Well, as you probably know, we're continuing in Sermon on the Mount, and the rare occasion you actually have an outline maybe in your hands. I was able to figure that out beforehand. This is the last of the Beatitudes, so I'm going to do a quick review because of that and bring us up to speed. I'll be reading from chapter 5 of Matthew, starting at verse 1, and we'll read up to the present Beatitude we'll be looking at tonight. And seeing the multitudes, he went up upon a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now tonight we'll be looking at "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to say, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and especially in these Beatitudes that we've been looking at, he deals with the heart. He deals with the mind. He deals with the attitude, the motives, the outlook, the very inside of man. Contrary to a lot of what they saw in religion taking place around them with the Pharisees, the outward religion, he strikes at the heart. Now, as we've gone through these Beatitudes, I hope and I pray that you've been examining yourself through each Beatitude. These are marks of a true Christian. These are, should I say, the character of a true Christian. And as we've been looking at each one of them, we've been reminded that they all have a certain order to them, but they're all together. You can't take one of these, like I wouldn't take one of these out of all these Beatitudes and preach on that alone without preaching on the others. I mean, we do it separately for time, but they all go together, and there's a reason for that, because one builds upon another. And we'll see that even tonight as we look at this Beatitude with a little difference to it. But Jesus, through all this sermon, he corrects the thinking of their minds, and he turns things around. It's very contrary what he's saying to the thinking of their time and even to this world today, as we've seen. And sometimes it's an opposite of what people would think. So let's look at these Beatitudes real quick to review them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a pretty important foundation to build on, even as you enter into being a Christian. It starts with that poverty of spirit, seeing your sin before God, your sin against God and against man, but mostly against God, your unbelief. And next is, blessed are those who mourn. So you see your sin, you see your poverty, you see your lack, you see your need of God, you see your need of Christ. But you mourn, you have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, a sorrow over your sin. Now, are these things that are a one-time deal as you become a Christian? Well, if you're a true Christian, you would say no. This is a daily thing. And I hope it's a daily thing with us as we examine our hearts, that we see the sin still in our life that we struggle with, and that we have true repentance over that sin. It goes on to say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A meekness towards God and towards man, a willingness to learn, a teachability, also that meekness that is humble in spirit. So humility and meekness go hand in hand in a lot of ways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, here's one of the truest tests of whether you're a Christian. Do you still hunger and thirst for righteousness? A judicial righteousness, but also a practical righteousness, an everyday righteousness that is a living righteousness. This is what Jesus is aiming at mostly in the sermon, is a practical righteousness. Now, it has to start with that judicial righteousness, that change of heart. A new heart, which comes even later in the Beatitudes. Here we'll see, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've seen what this is. It's a compassion that's acted out. It's not just a compassion that's thought about, like, wow, I feel sorry for that person, but it's one that strives to take an action. It's a compassion towards those who suffer in the world, that in the true sense, it's the miserable. So you can see Christians in misery, you can see the unsaved in their misery, but ultimately you see the misery of sin and the misery of the sinner presently in this life, but ultimately in eternal consequences of that eternal misery they'll go through if you don't share the gospel, if they don't get the gospel to them. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's both that heart that God gives you initially. I shall give them a new heart, write them my law upon their heart. We discussed that in reference to a Jeremiah passage in one of the past sermons. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now there's a blessed promise there. You shall see God, and we discussed how you can see God in this life, not visibly, but you'll get more and more of a knowledge of God. And we talked about some of that this morning. Not just a knowledge in the head, but an experiential knowledge and a relational knowledge to know him. But we ultimately will see Christ in eternity. You shall see his face. It speaks of that plainly in Revelation. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We saw that a verse that we looked at was to pursue peace and holiness, but it says pursue peace with all men. So it's not just specific, well, just with your friends, but it's pursue peace, strive for peace with all men. Do we do that? Are we striving for peace as much as possible on our half? And holiness. The two go together. Peace not without holiness, but holiness with seeking peace in that. Sometimes we can, Christians, especially new Christians, we can be on fire for holiness, but we don't have that peace, and we hammer people with the Bible, for instance. So they both go together, peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Very, very serious consequences there. And that brings us up to our present text. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, picture yourself here in their scene, in their thinking. What was their theology, their thinking back then? What was their theology of suffering? The disciples, those who believed in Christ, those that had a new heart, perhaps were suffering persecution already. And how did they look upon that? So the theology of their mind, the thinking of their mind, had a lot to do with how they viewed suffering in a whole, but especially persecution in this context. You'll remember in the Old Testament, a lot of their theology of suffering was because of sin. And you see that, especially in Job, all through Job, they're thinking, well, this guy is suffering because he was a sinner. But you also see it in the disciples and in the New Testament. It carries over. They asked, When the Tower of Siloam fell, Jesus asked them, "Who do you think the 18 were worse sinners than others?" So they had that mentality of, well, you know, were they worse sinners and that's why the tower fell? So he corrected their thinking there. The blind man that they came across when they were walking along, the blind man from birth, they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" So there had to be a sin somewhere, they asked. But Jesus corrected their thinking there, neither this man or his parents. Now, of course, they sinned, but he was pointing out their error in their theology. It wasn't just because of a personal sin they were worse sinners, or he was a worse sinner, or their parents. It was for the glory of God that he would heal them. So a false premise can affect our thinking and even our theology a lot. And all through these Beatitudes and through the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says something like, "You have heard it said," so to correct their thinking, he would say, "But I say unto you." So you turn their thinking around a lot. Now, we get to this beatitude here, and we have something different. Blessed are you blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So this isn't speaking of a certain character they have. It's the results of that character. So you see the difference. It's a result of being the person that's in the Beatitudes before it. Because you are poor in spirit, because you are meek, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because all this is in your heart now, because you have a new heart, you will be persecuted because of who you are. So it's kind of a shock to them, perhaps, when they first heard this, because you remember right before this, blessed are the peacemakers, and now he goes into blessed are the persecuted. So here we are trying to keep peace, be peacemakers, but now we're getting persecution. It seems like, wow, that how can we have that? So a lot of this is an anomaly or paradoxical to them as they hear it. So going through our outline here, we'll be looking at the reality of persecution, the reason for that persecution, our response to persecution, and the reward. And after constructing this sermon, I realized that I'm probably only going to do half of this tonight. Otherwise, we'll be here a while. So if there seems to be something missing, it's because it'll be on the second half. I wish I could round that out better, but that's the way it worked out. So the reality of persecution. Now, you see Jesus not only here but other places preparing his disciples. You see the compassion of Jesus here, I think, and goodness of preparing his disciples for what was to come. So it wouldn't be a shock to them. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He shares that later with them. Elsewhere in Matthew 10, he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And even in carrying on in the apostles, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The reality is shown further in Philippians. In Philippians 1:29, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I believe that the most of the times, I believe it speaks of suffering in these epistles. It's speaking of persecution. Because remember what they were going through. We can't imagine that situation. So what was really on their mind when he spoke of suffering, he wasn't speaking to them. They weren't thinking of the common cold. They were thinking of the heavy persecution, all kinds of persecution, especially like as they carry over into the epistles. You had the first martyr, Thomas. But you had horrible things happening to Christians. And they had to be encouraged to face this. It didn't just automatically happen. There has to be encouragement. And remember that with your fellow Christians. There has to be that edification going on as we meet together, as we fellowship, to continually strengthen each other. Not just for persecution, for the trials of life, but we are persecuted. Now, you may not think so, but as we look at this beatitude, we'll discuss that further in what really is this persecution. So let's look at that right now. And in the text itself, he goes on. He says, "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So here he's describing that persecution already. Now, when we think of persecution, a lot of times, and I've tested this on a couple of people, we think of those today are being beheaded in other lands, are imprisoned, are those that have suffered greatly in the past. And that's true. And we should think about those things, and we should think about the martyrs of today and be thankful that we aren't under heavy persecution today in this country. We take little things and we get, we're being persecuted, but compare that to what Christians are going through in other lands. You'll be both thankful, but it'll bring you to prayer, intercession for those people. How often do we intercede for those that are suffering persecution in other lands, that are in jail, that are imprisoned, that are being tortured? It says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So there's two sides to this. We can appreciate our freedoms here. We can appreciate that we don't go through more. But don't think that you're not being persecuted. And because we can think that and we say, well, when we hear this beatitude, I don't get persecuted, so maybe I'm not a zealous Christian. But you can just be reviled verbally when all kinds of evil are said against you falsely. Sometimes you don't even hear that, but you know it's going on at work. You know they're talking behind your back. So it doesn't have to be you're facing torture or being beheaded to be truly persecuted. But notice, too, it says evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So there's qualifications in this, and we'll look at that further as we look at the reasons for persecution. But who are they intended here? I think he brings this out about the verbal persecution so they don't get discouraged like we can. And they're like, well, maybe I'm not a real Christian because I'm not, being threatened all the time. He goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Luke 6, it's kind of a parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. Some call it Sermon on the Plain. You get a further description of the persecution. In Luke 6:22, he says, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you." So there's a couple of other forms that you may experience in your life. A hatred isn't always said to your face. They can hate you behind your back too. They can say good things to you, but they're hating you for who you are. "And when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake." So back then they were, and now in these days, for instance, a Muslim believes in Christ, he's cast out of the family as dead. They treat him as if he died. So it's still going on these days in other lands, a lot more severe than we experience here. He goes on to say, even there, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Leap, not only rejoice, he says in both parts, but leap for joy? Wow. You know, there's got to be a good reason for that. Leap for joy. So, that persecution, I'd like to go around and ask everybody, well, how have you experienced persecution in your life? I haven't suffered heavy persecution. I'm thankful for that. But I remember if I was persecuted, I was persecuted more in my early Christian days. And again, it was pretty much verbally. But I mean, just to share a couple of instances, when I worked for a tree company, Hartney Graymont, up in Massachusetts, they learned pretty fast that I was a Christian. And I ended up on a crew with this guy that was, how can I say, not one worst sinner of the bunch, but he loved making fun of me. And that was the extent of his persecution. But even as he did that, a lot of times I just laughed at what he said. I mean, sometimes it was humorous. We don't always have to, like, you know, get our feathers ruffled about it either. But the more he did that, the more it gave me opportunity to witness to him. I mean, once, like, for instance, we'd be in the truck. And just a side note, interesting. I prayed for another Christian to come on in the company because two are better than one. And 2 weeks later, they hired a Christian. But both of us were sitting in one of the trucks as a crew one morning, and he was driving, and he leans over both of us and hollers out the window on the other side of me to another crew, and he goes, "Hey, look at this, the holy crew." So it was stuff like that. But we'd be driving along, and he'd have a headache. He goes, "You think God's judging me because I have this headache?" So, you know, he'd ask me questions. Maybe they were foolish questions, but it gave me opportunity to witness to him. So, I mean, even in persecution, there's opportunities there, and God opens doors. When I went back to that company years later, just to visit and see who was working there, the only person that came up to me and rejoiced in my being there was this man, John. I still pray for this guy. And he was glad to see me. He goes, "Yeah, I was just thinking about you the other day." You know, I was like, but it was interesting. Other times it was scoffing other Christians. I mean, other times of persecution, it was like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me," or stuff like that. So it got ugly sometimes, but it wasn't really heavy persecution. But then I got to question myself, why isn't that going on more nowadays in my life? So there's a balance of thinking there. Am I really living an outwardly godly life? Am I reflecting Christ enough in my life to suffer persecution? And it's not like I'm trying to work it up, but I'm just examining myself, like, okay, do I hide my Christianity at all? You know, things like that. It makes you think if you examine yourself. So there's different degrees of persecution. And he says in here in this beatitude, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So to get an idea of what the persecution is he's speaking of here, you can look and see what the prophets went through before. In Hebrews 11, gives you an idea of that. Just a part of that. Others were tortured, speaking of those that went before. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. It's good to remember what severe persecution is and what men went through, men and women and children even, went through leading up to what we have today. Look at the Reformation, the Puritans, what they went through. Read journals and biographies of men of old. Read the journal of John Wesley, the things that happened to him and how God acted in his life. Whitfield, Hal Harris. Read the history of the Waldensians, the Anabaptists. They like to, because the Anabaptists believed in baptizing, they call them those that re-baptized, but they believed in the baptism of believers. So a lot of them were baptized as believers. So the way they kill them off in their persecution was to drown them. So they'd come across them when they were being baptized, and they'd just drown them. That was just one way. But they were heavily persecuted. They had some of them had some weird things, but the majority of them were on the right track. So you can read histories. If you read the whole history, a good history of them, they held to a lot of the truths we have now. So in those days, you know, we probably had a lot more persecution that that was heard about. Seems far off to us, as we compare our persecution now, but we still should prepare our hearts and our minds for it if it should come, because it's not, you know, it's not like, well, it happens. We've seen a lot of things happen, change in the last 10 years. So persecution can come on us in very different ways, but it could become heavy someday that we don't even expect. So prepare yourselves. So that's pretty much what I have, what it is. It has many forms, degrees, and kinds, but what it is not. Let's look at that a little. And we can see here it's not a command, but it's consequences, again, of who we are. And we see that even, and I think these go together as you continue reading in the Sermon on the Mount. Right after that, he goes, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." So if you're those things, you are the salt of the earth. The salt can hurt a wound. We are the salt of the earth, the light. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's an outward righteousness that men will see. And because of that, you will suffer persecution. So it's the consequences of being in Christ. But what is it not? And I think sometimes, especially as new Christians, we can get it wrong. In 1 Peter 4, the apostle says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." So don't think it strange, and he's talking about persecution there. Don't think it strange if it starts happening to you. Again, we're being prepared. They were being prepared there. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There is, right after that warning of persecution, that joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, now notice again, for the name of Christ. In verse 11 of the Beatitudes, if they speak all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake, and for righteousness' sake. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, and the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So there's he's warning not to suffer as a busybody, an evildoer. A lot of times Christians suffer as just being just being a nuisance. Not respecting other people. Being a jerk. It happens. And then they think they're suffering persecution. There are ways of creating anger and disgust in others around us that aren't for righteousness' sake, that aren't glorifying the name of Christ, but bringing reproach on the church and Christ. We need to be careful of that. For instance, when we're speaking to someone, we can very easily get into a wrong attitude, especially if they're argumentative. But in James 3, it gives us advice on how to speak to others. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. There's that peace again, being a peace, pursuing peace. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that goes right back into the previous beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. So it's interesting that those two are close together. There's a reason for that. So be a peacemaker as you witness. Be a peacemaker, even with other Christians. I've probably more common is when we're perhaps disputing or debating a doctrine with someone that's different, of a different mind than us. I've seen it, and it just gets into a doctrinal argument, and then, well, we just got to win the argument, kind of an attitude. Ask yourself, are you pursuing peace in that? Are you, as much as possible is in you, and are you doing it for the right motive and reason? Are you trying to help that person or just prove your doctrine? You can bring on, and it has happened, you can bring on a bad reputation and a bad name, for instance, for Calvinism. It has a bad reputation out there with a lot of people because it's come across in the wrong way. So, that would bring us into part two, which would be the reasons why we are persecuted, but if I enter into that, I'm going to run over time. So I ask this question, are you persecuted? Again, we'll look into the reasons of that. Are you persecuted at all? Have you been persecuted in your Christian life? And we have to be careful in examining ourselves in this, I think, because we can be either too harsh or are too gentle with ourselves. Again, I have to examine my own heart and ask, okay, why am I not suffering persecution now like I did as an early Christian? Now, some of it in early on was knowledge, zeal without knowledge. I would do it differently now in a lot of cases. But what about taking that zeal with knowledge now and applying that in the right way? That's what I have to question. have we had enough of persecution in our former Christian life, and we've had enough of that, and we just want to cruise through the rest of our life in peace. We have to ask ourselves, we have to really examine ourselves impartially on this, like the other Beatitudes. And I hope you are. You have to have honesty, not only with yourself, but before God. Because it's not gonna do you any good to water it down and just think, well, you know, I don't suffer persecution, but, you know, that's not, I don't have to be, you know. It depends on your circumstances. It depends, like, for instance, where you work. I mean, if you work at home, obviously, you know, and you don't get around a lot of people, you're not going to suffer a lot of persecution. It depends who you are with and around you. A lot of people will just be tolerant. Others will be outwardly aggressive. So you have to realize that the people you're around, the degrees of persecution, they're different. But all that desire to be godly will suffer persecution, the word says. So at some time in your life, you'll suffer some form of persecution. And if you don't, then really examine why. Why is it? Am I changed? Do I even have a new heart? You'll suffer one form of persecution or another. Now, a lot will question, and when they think of persecution to come, or when they look back to the persecution that Christians suffered in history, when they think about the Christians that suffer persecution in other lands, we obviously wonder, can I handle that? Will I be able to handle that? Could I? Could I do that? Could I be as Stephen was when he was stoned? Or Paul, could I pray for my persecutors as they're torturing me? Could I pray, hold not these sins against them? Could I sing on the way to the fire, or even in the fire, as some Christians have been given the grace to do? But it says in Scripture, as your days, so shall your strength be. You can't know now. God gives grace at the time you need it. My grace is sufficient for you, he says to Paul. His grace will be sufficient for you in that day. So don't be so worried about that. God gives grace when the time is needed. reading from Psalm 73. Psalmist says in parts of the psalm, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So keep in mind, any persecutors, no matter the degree that they persecute you, consider their end and consider your end. You have a blessing pronounced upon you as a persecuted. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What's their end? He goes on, after you thought about that, until I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. That person you're speaking to, or the person that is persecuting you in whatever way it is, they could drop down into that terror in the next hour, in the next day. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. God is with you in your persecution. God is against those that persecute you. So pray for them. Remember their end. And a lot, you'll see by the prayers of those that have been heavily persecuted, especially in history, and in those in the Bible, like Stephen, They thought about these things beforehand. They knew about them. They knew their end. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a very thin portion of your Bible, it's hard to find. He speaks of this, and I'll make this shorter than I was intentionally reading, but in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now he's trying to comfort, again, Christians that are being persecuted. And he's doing it in a way that we might not think about. He's showing how he thinks and how he acts towards those that persecute us. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There it's looking ahead, looking to that blessing ahead. He goes on to say, and to give you who are troubled rest, but he goes on to say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. That's pretty severe. It's pretty eye-opening if you think about that. Do you ever meditate on the end of the unsaved? Think about that next time you're persecuted. If that person doesn't have a change of heart, if God doesn't save that, that's their end in flaming fire. But you see, God is taking vengeance on those that believe not, those that persecuted these Christians. He takes your side. He is on your side. So, things to think about. Examine your heart, whether you're persecuted or not. Examine your heart in all these Beatitudes and ask yourself, am I growing in these Beatitudes? And if not, how can I grow? How can I mature in these Beatitudes? Now, these are the character of the Christian in some degree. It's going to be present in every Christian. But I urge you to go through these prayerfully, again, to ask yourself, am I really pursuing? Am I really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for instance? Do I mourn over my sin, or do I just see it as a even a joke sometimes? Sometimes we can even make fun of our sins. What is it in the eye of God? Christ died for the smallest sin. Mourn over that. Mourn for Christ and what he had to suffer. Mourn for those that persecute you, that do not have Christ, but mourn for the fact that you still sin. So there's a lot of self-examination, and I challenge you to do this next time you go to prayer. Go through these, pray them before God, and examine your own heart. Again, I'll bring part two. We'll look at the reason for persecution, and we'll look at the reward of those that are persecuted, which I hope will be encouraging to you. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for warning us. I thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that not only did you warn your disciples, but you warn all your people throughout all history that these things will come upon us. But you also encourage us. You encourage us with rewards that we do not earn, we do not deserve, but you are pleased to give them to us. We thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that we would be able to examine our hearts in truth, without hypocrisy, with honesty before you, Lord, in all these Beatitudes. And ask ourselves and ask you, Lord, if we're really growing in these things. We pray for your grace to continue to grow. And Lord, we pray, Father, too, that you would equip us for any persecution in our life presently or in times to come, that you would strengthen us by your almighty hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.